Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. In some churches in China, there are stories about miracles that believers there have experienced, more so in maybe 30 or 40 years ago, but still today you hear stories about very miraculous things happening. There's a book that perhaps some of you have heard of. It's gotten a bit of exposure in the United States. It's a book called The Heavenly Man, written by a Chinese Christian leader named Brother Yun. Now, in that book, this Christian leader, Brother Yun, tells about various miracles that he and other Chinese Christians claim to have experienced or claim to have performed themselves. Things like trances, visions, and dreams sent by God, faith healings, some of a very dramatic nature, impossibly long fasting periods, not just fasting from food, but even fasting from water and other liquids for almost 40 days in a row. Miraculous escapes from prison and from imminent arrest. Of course, speaking in tongues and receiving direct revelations or prophecies from God. And even raising dead people back to life again. Now, what are we supposed to make of stories like that? Well, on the one hand, it's, I suppose, possible that some of those miracles could be legitimate. Some Western Christians have heard stories of the situation in China over the last several decades, and that they think that that situation is, in some ways, similar to the situation of the early Christian church after Jesus' ascension into heaven. At that time, the Bible, the books of the New Testament, that is, had not yet been written, and so God confirmed the preaching of the apostles and evangelists by allowing them to perform miraculous signs and wonders to show that the Holy Spirit was at work through their message. And the situation for Christians in China several decades ago is very similar. Most of the people were dirt poor and didn't have Bibles because of the repression of the communist government. And even if they did have Bibles, many of them were illiterate and could not even read the Bible for themselves. And so some Christians today think that those were perhaps real miracles that those people are testifying about, which God used to confirm the gospel message that was being preached. Well, it could be. But I'm also a bit skeptical of some of those stories that I heard. What makes me skeptical of some of those miracle stories is that in the book that Brother Yun wrote and in other books like that that talk about those miraculous things happening, there's often very little, if any, mention about the death of Jesus on the cross being the perfect sacrifice for our sins and the sins of all people. Now, it's possible that those churches did in fact preach the true gospel, even if it wasn't mentioned very much in those books. But it's also possible that some of those miracles were intentional fabrications, or perhaps they were just even imagined by the people who claim to have received them or to have seen them. And it's also even possible that miraculous things were caused by the devil's power in order to draw people into a quasi-Christian religion where they might not hear very much of the true gospel of Jesus at all. Only God knows what the truth of those situations are. But what we do know is that in our world today, there certainly is no shortage of people who ask for miraculous signs, as Paul says the Jews of his day did. People in our society today flock to that kind of thing. Charismatic and Pentecostal churches do evangelism by telling people that if they decide to believe in Jesus and commit their life to him, then God will heal all their diseases, God will take away their pain, God will solve all the problems in their lives. All you have to do, some of them say, is name it and claim it, and it will be yours. So many people have so much pain and so many problems in their lives that it's no wonder that that kind of message really draws people in. But although that might be a good-sounding message, that is not the gospel. And when someone is gravely ill in the hospital and pastors and other church members go and pray over that person and lay hands on them, but then the illness is not healed, the sick person often becomes accused of not believing strongly enough or not believing completely enough, or perhaps of not having made a real, genuine decision for Jesus in the first place, of not totally committing themselves to Jesus. And so that person, as a result, is left in despair, still sick, and sometimes tragically, as a result, without faith in Jesus. And at the same time, there's also no shortage in our world today of, as Paul says, Greeks seeking wisdom. Like the Greeks, we love wisdom. We love pop psychologists and self-improvement gurus and prosperity gospel preachers. If you give a lot of wise-sounding advice about how to be a better and more moral person, people will flock to you. And sadly, that's just about all that you hear in many Christian churches today. Principles to follow for how to be a good person or how to live a successful life, or if you're already a good person, how to be a better person or to have your best life now. But aside from occasional Bible passages that are often plucked out of their context and thrown into those messages, there's also not very much to mark those kinds of messages and preaching as distinctively Christian either. Christianity of this kind becomes just one more philosophical system among many others for the pursuit of morality and the improvement of personal character. Now, as we talk about those examples, it's very easy for us to point fingers, but let's not get distracted from pointing fingers where they need to be pointed the most, at the prime culprit, at me, and at you. Do you hear other Christians' stories of miracles, and then do you wonder why your grandma died, or why your child died, or why your best friend has cancer, or why you're depressed, or why you can't find a significant other, or why you lost your job, or why you have a lousy job, or why you feel like you're lousy at your job? God, if you're all-powerful, come on here. Is it that there's some problem with my faith? Maybe I don't believe in you as firmly as I thought I did. Maybe I'm just not good enough, so you're not answering my prayers the way I pray them until I fix my life and believe in you more firmly and strongly. Do you sometimes hear all the supposed proof for evolution and wonder if your belief in God's six-day creation is really scientific, if it's really true? Do you see the sometimes seedy massage parlors that are around, or the unmarried couples spending nights together, or the salacious images on your TV or on your computer or smartphone screen, and wonder why you should refrain from those sins of the flesh that so many other people enjoy seemingly without any consequence? And so we might think, God, it would be a lot better if you just wouldn't be so picky and so insistent upon your truth and your standard of morality. God, it would be a lot easier if you would just let me be more like the rest of the world. It would be a lot easier for me to do evangelism then. I mean, people just think that I'm foolish and ignorant when I talk about your miracles, about creation in 6 days, and about the flood that covered the whole world, about the seas parting and your people walking on dry land, about the sun standing still in the sky, about sick people and cripples being healed without medicine or special treatment, and about the dead being raised back to life. God, it's hard for me to do evangelism when you're so unscientific. It's hard for me to do evangelism when I have to tell people that they're sinners and that God wants them to repent and to turn away from their greed and their lust. God, it's too hard. You've made it too hard. It's an impossible task, really. But God says in the verses just before our sermon text, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. The intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? And so, waking up from our spiritual slumber, we say, oh yeah, God has made foolish the wisdom of this world. It is true that the world, through its wisdom, did not know God. It is true that God's message of truth is a stumbling block to miracle demanders, and it seems foolish to lovers of wisdom. It's true that the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And so we pray, dear God, I'm sorry for doubting your wisdom and your power and your truth. I'm sorry for being ashamed of you and your word. I'm sorry for viewing parts of your word and your will as foolishness. I'm sorry for ever doubting your love for me and my family and my friends. I'm sorry for demanding miraculous signs from you that you have not promised to give me. Dear God, please forgive me. And then God replies, I have sent my son, my only son, Jesus, to be your savior by being your substitute. Yes, you have failed miserably in measuring up to my standard of perfect obedience of all my commandments. But on your behalf and in your place, Jesus has obeyed me perfectly. And now I am crediting his perfect obedience to you. I promised eternal damnation to all who disobey my law, and that is what you deserve. But Jesus took your sins upon himself, and he allowed sinful people like you to condemn and crucify him in order to pay for your sins, in order to do away with your guilt. I have accepted his self-sacrifice on your behalf. I have accepted his perfect blood, his innocent sufferings and death, as the payment in full for all of your sins. And to prove that that forgiveness has been completed, to prove that eternal life is yours and the eternal death that you deserved is yours no more, I raised Jesus from the dead and brought him back to my right hand in heaven. Thank you, God. Thank you. The Apostle Paul readily admits that the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But then he says, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Just as he also says in Romans chapter 1, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. First for the Jew or the miracle demander, then for the Greek or the lover of wisdom. Thank God, he has saved me, poor, wretched, despicable, miracle-demanding, wisdom-loving me. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, by God's grace and by the power of his Holy Spirit, don't demand from God miracles that he hasn't promised to give you. And don't look for wisdom apart from God's word. And don't be ashamed of God's word. Don't be ashamed of Jesus and his cross. Don't be ashamed that your message from God's word is sometimes countercultural. But remember that the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Remember that the message of Christ and of Christ crucified to save sinners, that message is the power and the wisdom of God for the salvation of everyone who believes.